Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of the country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but nobody gave him anything. Then he came to his senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother came back,' he replied, 'and your father killed the fatted calf because he was back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me anything, even a young goat, so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because the brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
So often in life, to find out who we really are and what we really want, we have to first find out what and who we are not. Now, I've said this to my son when, you know, he's maybe started a new job or a venture full of excitement, only for a short time later to feel disillusioned and keen to give up and try something else. You know, to find out what we're meant to be doing, sometimes we have to find out first what we're not and what we've not to be doing. And when I was younger myself, I actually spent a year studying law before coming to the conclusion that the law was definitely not for me, because it was actually really quite boring. And it was not at all like the TV shows that I had grew up on, like Ellie Law and Ally McBeal. Oh, no. It was actually very, very dull. And the amount of stuff that you had to remember was, oh, it was too much. Now, while that had been a year of my life, there was no harm done, and at least I had a clearer idea of what I might want to do, because I now knew what I definitely didn't want to do. You know, I needed something more interactive, a bit more exciting, people-orientated and creative. But for some of us, finding out who and what we are and finding out who and what we are not is a really painful process. Like the younger son of the parable, you know, that we've heard today of the lost son, we can think that what we want is freedom, no family ties, the chance to party as much as we want, to live large, maybe even have an affair, no responsibilities. But then comes the loss of all that we thought was important to us. The loss of identity, loneliness, emptiness, breakdown of relationships, perhaps even addiction, mental health problems, and for some, maybe even homelessness. At the beginning of the parable that Jesus told, the younger son asks his father for his share of the estate. Now, under Jewish law, a father was not free to leave his property just as he liked. The elder son must get 2/3 and the younger son 1/3. And you can find the law about this in Deuteronomy 21. And it wasn't unusual for a father to distribute his estate before he died if he wished to retire from the management of the estate. But in this case, it wasn't instigated by the father, but by the younger son who wants his freedom. And the father, being a good father, does as he is requested and gives him the money. And then the son got together all he had, so he left nothing that would serve as an anchor to bring him back in due course. And he sets off travelling and lives it up big style, squandering all his wealth on wild living, wild extravagance. Now, the Greek word for wild in this case can also be translated as loose or reckless. So it was loose or reckless living that the young man was engaged in. But the younger son finds himself then in need, not only because he squandered away all his money, which is entirely his own fault, but also because there is a famine. And that is out with his control. And the people who might have been able to help him before, well, they find themselves also in difficult circumstances due to the famine. So this younger son finds himself in a place of real need. He has to get a job. And it must have been really difficult to find a job in that time of famine. So he's reduced to hire himself to a citizen of the country who sends him to his fields to feed the pigs. And this shows just how much need this younger son is in. As pigs are viewed as unclean by the Jews. And under normal circumstances, no Jew would have anything to do with pigs. So it's extreme need this young man's in. And he longs to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him any. So what did the younger son eat in this time? It isn't entirely clear. He wasn't given the pods to eat. Was he given something else instead by the owners of the field? Or did he have to steal food in order to survive? What we know is that no one helped him. And this highlights just the low esteem into which he has fallen. Pigs were given better food than him. It's like he's not even a human anymore in the eyes of people. Pigs were seen to be more valuable than him. And so you can just imagine how low mentally this young man must be. He's lost everything. His money, his life, his values, his self-respect. Then in verse 17, Jesus tells us that he comes to his senses. He comes to his senses. Trouble and hardship have a way, actually, of stripping away all of the illusions that we hold on to. And the younger son reflects on the contrast between the starvation that he's experiencing and the full and plenty enjoyed, not by his father and brother, but his father's hired servants. His father's hired servants have food to spare. And in coming to his senses, the young man resolves to go home to his father. But as he has sinned against God and his father, he resolves not to return as a son, but as a hired hand. By coming to his senses, this young man is remembering who he really is. He's a child of the Father. He knows now who and what he isn't. The young man has been separated from his father, but in coming to his senses, he comes home. He is no longer lost. He knows who he is, and he knows whose he is. He returns home to a loving father who's been watching and waiting for his return. A father who's filled with love and compassion. A father who sees the son from a distance. So he's been watching and waiting and just probably longing for the return of this son. And he runs, you know, he's running, like, how difficult would that be for an older man, you know, running out there. And he throws his arms around the son and he kisses him. And the Greek word katephalesin can actually mean either kissed him so many times or kissed him tenderly. Either way, this is a greeting of love. It's just so beautiful. And you can just imagine, you know, this overwhelming joy that this encounter has. The relief of both the father and the son. You can imagine them sinking into this loving embrace, and the relief of the son that the father is actually happy to see him, and the father's relief that the son is finally home. And what is really amazing as well is that the father doesn't give the son time to ask to be a servant. Instead, the father right away instructs the servants to bring the best robes, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. You know, because it must have been so painful for the father to see the state that this son was in whenever he returns. You know, so he's fully restoring him. Bring the fatted calf. Let's have a feast and celebrate. The father restores the son into the family completely. And we can probably, I think, understand the elder son's reaction. He's been the one working in the fields, just as he has every day since his brother went away, doing all the work. And in this day, he comes home to a blaring disco, a big roast, and his scoundrel of a brother being treated like royalty. It's so wrong. He's the good person, not this waster. No wonder he wouldn't join the party. But let's look deeper at the elder son. The elder son cannot stomach this generous forgiveness of the father. You know, he wants to see his brother punished. And neither could the scribes and the Pharisees listening to the parable. They couldn't stomach this generous forgiveness by the Father God either. And there's no doubt that in the Father's welcome of the younger son, Jesus is teaching that the Heavenly Father welcomes returning sinners. When Jesus turns to the elder brother in the story, we should see his concern for the Pharisees and the religious people like them. The nation's religious leaders had not so far shown any of the divine compassion to penitent sinners. Because often within the scriptures, we hear the Pharisees criticizing Jesus because he mixes with sinners. Oh, why is he having, you know, dinner with, you know, tax collectors and the likes? So we need this part of the parable so as that we can fully understand the lesson that Jesus is teaching. He pictures the elder son's reaction with anger, and he would have no part in this and refuse to go on. He's self-righteous. He sees himself as the model son, but his use of the phrase, "But I have slaved for you all these years," gives him away. Because he doesn't understand that being what being a son means. He's confusing being a son of the Father with being a slave. He's obeyed all the Father has commanded, but he sees himself as a slave, not in seeing the benefits of being the Father's son. He isn't seeing that the Father has asked him to do things for his own safety, his own well-being, his own prosperity, because he loves and he cares about him. He isn't seeing the years he's being with his Father as loving service, but instead as a grim duty. He is seeing lack within this relationship with his Father. And you never even gave me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. What he isn't seeing is the Father would have given him anything that he asked for. Because did he not give the brother, you know, his share of the estate? All the elder son had to do was ask. And this elder son, he also has a bit of a nasty mind, because there was no mention of prostitutes until he mentions them. Perhaps he suspects his brother of committing sins that he himself would have liked to have committed. This elder son is just as lost as what his brother has been. But he just doesn't see, you know, he doesn't see who he is. He doesn't really understand that he is the son of the Father and what that entails, the privilege that gives. He sees that being a child of the Father is drudgery, a life of lack. Now, I'm going to admit, friends, that I made this mistake myself, you know, a wee bit before I considered entering ministry, because I thought of all the things that I would have to give up, that my life would be boring and dull, you know, having to be good. But the actuality couldn't be further from that. Living life with God as a child of God is abundance. And I marvel every day and give thanks every day for how God has opened up my life to so many new experiences with new and amazing people. The love that he has just filled my life with, and it beats any amount of parties and extravagant living. The elder son has failed to see what a gift he has living with the Father. And I think at times we can all be the elder son. And that is why, friends, it is worthwhile to be challenged in our thinking, to be challenged in our relationship with God, to have doubts, to ask questions, to test what we're thinking and feeling. Because I said at the beginning, we have to find out who we are. We first have to find out who we are not. And what we are, each and every one of us, is a precious child of God. And sometimes we need to lose ourselves to remember that. Sometimes we need to be challenged to remember that. And then to come to our senses, as the younger son did in verse 17. Jesus believed that being apart from God stopped people from being truly themselves. And he believed that we are never essentially ourselves until we come home to God. And there are so many people seeking that in our world today. You know, like many, like the younger son, try and find out who they are in the wrong things. There's a longing within them, a desperately seeking within them. And there are many people in our churches today who are like the elder son. They have had a relationship with the Father, with God, but they don't recognize the extent of the privileges that they have being a child of God. This parable is usually known as either the parable of the prodigal son or the parable of the lost son. But it should really be called the parable of the loving father. For it tells us about the father's love rather than the son's sin. And for Luke's readers, the meaning is simply that God loves the world. The common, mixed up, moral, immoral world. Just the normal people. Like each and every one of us. And Jesus' mission expresses that love. And in the parable, the Father has only two categories, dead or alive, lost or found. And his concern for both sons is only to love them and see them both alive and found. And through this parable, we discover that God also does not operate an upward scale of merit where we might gain extra credit, extra recognition for our good behaviour. God's love is far broader than any human love. And God forgives even when we refuse to forgive. Through the parable, we come to understand that the love of God can defeat all human foolishness, the seduction of the tempting voices, and even the deliberate rebellion of our hearts. The Father, our Father God, forgives with no recriminations. He loves and he waits. He never gives up hope. He runs and embraces. He feasts and celebrates.